Mr. Bridges?
Revelation chapter 3 says, "We serve a God that opens doors that no one can shut, and he shuts doors that no one can open." He says, "Behold, I have placed before you an open door that no one can shut. I know you have a little strength, yet you have kept my word and have not denied my name." Coach Taylor, the Lord is not through with you yet. You still have an open door here. And until the Lord moves you, you're to bloom right where you're planted. I just felt led to come and tell you that today.
Mr. Bridges, you believe God told you to come tell me that?
I do.
I admit to you I have been struggling, but I've also been praying. I just don't see him at work here.
Grant, I heard a story about two farmers who desperately needed rain, and both of them prayed for rain, but only one of them went out and prepared his fields to receive it. Which one do you think trusted God to send the rain?
Well, the one who prepared his fields for it.
Which one are you? God will send the rain when he's ready. You need to prepare your field to receive it.
If you've never seen that movie, that's from a movie called Facing the Giants. Now, I'm not a fan of Christian cinema usually. I think it's usually cheesy, very low production value, has horrible acting, and every other negative thing I could say about a film. But I refused to watch that film because it was about a football team, an underdog football team in the South. And I kept calling it, for one of my students who kept trying to push for us to watch it in youth group, I kept calling it, it's Remember the Titans 2. That it's just a copy of Remember the Titans. And we finally had nothing else to do in youth group, so we watched it. And about halfway through, I was like, I swear it's allergies. I swear. So be careful what you say and do. It's a phenomenal movie, but it's about revival happening in a school in the South, and it was produced by a church down there. And it's got a great story about how following God and trusting God and letting God go ahead of us is a huge way that we're supposed to be leading our lives as Christians. And so we continue our series that we've been in. Actually, we end our series today on the book of James, looking at how inside of us will eventually come out. And so we've seen different themes within the book of James, that inside of us, if we have endurance, then wisdom will be the fruit of that. Or if inside of us we truly have faith, there will be action that will result from that faith on the outside. Or if we sow peace, if there's peace within our hearts, then we'll make peace in the world around us. Or last time that we looked at this series, we saw the fact that if we have humility on the inside of us, then we'll experience God's victory on the outside. And so this week, we conclude with the chapter 5 of James, and we're looking at the idea that if we are righteous on the inside, and what that means is that if we have a heart that is like God's heart, that if we have a heart that thinks like God's thoughts, if we have a heart that is in the right place, the place of God's will and God's desire, then on the outside, we will be people of influence in the relationships and in the communities and in the families that God has placed us into. But that's kind of contrary to what I think I see in culture today. How many of you would say that the church today has more influence on the surrounding environments that it exists in than it did 50 years ago? No one's raising their hand. I'm not surprised. The church has very little influence today. Let me tell you a story that I think helps to illustrate this. I used to work as a pastor at First Presbyterian Church in Plymouth, and Plymouth is a really tight-knit community that centers around this downtown park. And there's lots of events that happen in this park throughout the year. And everybody kind of flocks there. I mean, tens of thousands of people will come for various different festivals or things like that. Well, at some point, Plymouth became well known to be a great place to hold a run, a 5K, a 10K, a half marathon. And so they would block all the streets off. Now, how many of you know or have participated in some kind of run before? When are they often held? Sunday mornings, right at the exact same time that church is going on. So all of us downtown churches that existed right within the area that the runs were, literally the streets were shut down surrounding the churches, and no one could get in to get to church. And, you know, one of these runs happening in a year, not that big a deal. Two, nah, not that big a deal. Three, starting to get annoying. Four, really, really annoying. Five, it's gone way past annoying. Six, now it's a hindrance to us to be able to do ministry. Plymouth has 10 runs on Sunday mornings throughout the year. So many of the churches began writing letters to the town hall, saying, we have existed in this community and have a membership in this community that far exceeds any of these runs, and we're saying that you are hindering our ability to do business, to do what we do in this community on Sunday mornings because you allow these runs to shut down the city right when we're having worship. Do you want to know what we got back? A form letter. Thank you for your comments. We'll take it into consideration. No change. The church had no influence to be able to say to the city, hey, look, you're messing up the people that are part of your constituency coming to worship on Sunday mornings because you're holding these runs. And they didn't care. They didn't care what we had to say. Because the church has become a place that most people don't think of having a place of prominence or influence or even kind of any kind of recognition within secular culture. We can see it even deeper when we look around and we see within our churches that we have a growing number of empty pews within our church buildings. It's no longer assumed that you wake up on Sunday morning and you go to church. It's assumed that you wake up on Sunday morning late and maybe you go play golf, maybe you go fish, you go up to your cottages up north, whatever it is, church is always the last thing on people's minds. And so church has lost its place of influence within culture. But I think this passage in James gives us a hint as to why we've lost our influence and where we can move if we really want to begin to be a community, a people who has real, genuine influence in the community and in the relationships that we have around our lives. So let's look at James and let's see what he tells us. The first thing I think he tells us is that priorities are probably one of the biggest things we could begin looking at when we think of whether or not we're in the right place, the place God wants us to be, so that we can be an influence. James 5:3 says this, your gold and silver have corroded, and their corrosion will be evidence against you and will eat your flesh like fire. You have laid up treasure in the last days. James is condemning the church for their focus being too much on worldly success, on the gathering of worldly possessions, riches, wealth, and seeing that as something that is number one priority. I don't know about you, but that condemns me. Because our culture speaks to us and yells out to us that the number one thing we should be seeking after is wealth and prosperity. And yet the Bible gives us different priorities. One of my pastors that I worked for had this great interpretation of the city of God coming down in the book of Revelation. And the streets were made of gold. And this is what he would say about it. He would say, in the city of God that will come down in the end, the priorities of this earth will be completely shifted and put the other way. Because on this earth, we trample all over each other to get to gold. But in heaven, we'll trample all over gold as though it is nothing to get to God. Where are our priorities? Are we seeking and desiring after prosperity, success, worldly renown? Or are we seeking to put people and God first in our ministry and in our lives? The church had failed to do this, and because the church had failed to do this, injustice was the result. James says to them that the voices of the workers in the field, their wages that you haven't been paying, are being cried out to the Lord. Amos, in his prophecy against Israel at a time where they were kind of exhibiting similar type of attributes in their community, began to rebuke a group of people he called the cows of Bashan. Now, these were women whose husbands were very wealthy, but they were wealthy at the expense of other people, at the expense of those who were working for them for cheap wages so that they could make more profit, so that they could be more successful. And he condemned the cows of Bashan, saying, because you have allowed this, because your opulence and your desire for comfort and luxury has led you to push your husbands to do this thing, you will be condemned. And yet, when we look at ourselves in America, I can only say that we fit into the category of being cows of Bashan. That our desire for luxury, our desire for riches, our desire for comfort leads to the suffering of people all over the world as they work at wages that we would never accept for our family to provide us with cheaper products so that we can live in luxury. And James says this should never be with the church. The church should desire justice for everybody, fair pay, fair ability for people to live. We should desire after justice for the poor and the oppressed. Is our heart one that seeks justice in everything we do? Do we do our due diligence to make sure that the products we use to change our screen in sermons was made responsibly and people were paid good wages? Seeing how this is an Apple phone, I didn't do my due diligence. It's all about what your heart desires. D.L. Moody said this, the first thing a man must do if he desires to be used in the Lord's work, or a woman, D.L. Moody lived a long time ago, so he was a sexist, is to make an unconditional surrender of himself to God. The first thing somebody must do if they desire to be used for the Lord's work is to surrender themselves completely to the Lord. This quote gives different context to the passage we find in the Psalms. Psalm 37, take delight in the Lord and he will give you the desires of your heart. That's quoted so often as a way of seeking after wealth and prosperity for yourself, that if you just simply have enough faith or you believe enough or you delight enough in the Lord, then God will give you anything that you desire. You can say, I want a Ferrari, and a Ferrari will come in front of you right now. I've tried it. It doesn't work. This is a totally different meaning. It is that if your desires become like the desires of God, if you take delight in the Lord, if you wish after God more than you wish after anything else, if you want God more than you want anything else, then you'll get the thing that you want because God is about the work of doing his will and accomplishing his desires. It's not about you bending God to your will. It's about your will being bent to God's will, so that you would be seeking the things that God wants. In fact, this is why Jesus in his ministry over and over says that whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, or whenever the two or three of you gather in my name, my presence is there, and in heaven is being ruled in that space as like any other place in heaven. He's saying that because if we truly believe, if we truly have faith in our hearts, if we truly seek after Christ's will more than our own will, then we'll see it begin to happen because God is about doing the business of heaven here on earth. It's when we begin to desire after things that aren't God's will that we see our prayers not get answered the way we want. When we desire after things that are human things or our things or are just about making us comfortable or less uncomfortable at the current moment, that's when God seems to push back and give us a lot of answers of no, not now, or no, not at all. If we change our hearts and we delight in the Lord, then God will give us all that we desire because everything we will desire after is him. We need to change our priorities. But the second thing I think that we see James talking about is that we need to have patience. We need to have patience. How many of you think that our culture is a culture that's grown in our patience over the last 50 years? Again, no one's hands. See, I'm trying to ask questions that doesn't have a lot of work for your hands to go up and down. We're in an impatient culture. I'm an impatient person. I watch videos a lot on streaming on the internet, and I just can't wait until that 5 seconds is over so I can skip that video. It's like so annoying. It's like an infinity is happening in that 5 seconds while I have to watch this advertisement. 5 seconds. Are you kidding me? 5 seconds. You know, I get mad when my phone doesn't send a text message to somebody like right away. There's a great bit by a comedian where he talks about, it's going to space and coming back. Could you give it a second? We're an impatient people. And James tells us, have patience. He says this, be patient, therefore, brothers, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, being patient about it until it receives the early and the late rains. You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Maybe no greater thing besides my kids have given me patience than to start gardening and planting plants, because they never turn the color I want them to turn, the peppers or the tomatoes, until way later than I was expecting them to. And I have to learn, I can't do anything about that. It's all kinds of conditions in the earth and conditions in the soil and things that I don't really have a lot of control over, and they're just going to happen when it's going to happen, and I have to let it go and be patient. So farmers know this automatically, that it's not us who produce growth, but it's God. It's God's work to make things grow. It's our work to plant, to sow, to till, to do these things on as God's labors, but it's God's work that will grow. So we as the church, if we seek to have an influence in the community, to put ourselves out there and to love people in Jesus' name, to show God's justice to our community, the freedom of Jesus Christ, we can't expect immediate results. In fact, results might not come forever, in our lifetime at least. That clip that I showed from Facing the Giants, if you watch the whole movie, earlier in the movie, that coach comes across that man who came into his office, and that man is walking by every locker, and he's touching it, and he's praying. He had been doing this for decades, praying that God would leave a revival in the hearts of the students of this school. You know how many classes of people came through that school? Now, this is a false story, but you know how many classes of people came through that school before a revival came in the story? This is the kind of heart that we need to begin to cultivate, that it might not be us who see the fruit of what our obedience and our faithfulness to the call of Christ in this community, it might not be us who see that fruit. It might be the generations that come after us. And we need to be okay with that and be patient with the way and the timing of the Lord, of how he works in our community, and to not give up simply because we're not seeing the results that we want to see right now. As long as we're being faithful to Christ and we know that this is what he's calling us to do, we need to continue regardless of what we see. The Psalms are full of passages. Yeah, that's just for you, Charlie. Are you here, Charlie? There. Just for you. You were here when I put a cat picture up this time. Last time you weren't. Waiting upon the Lord in the Psalms is always the answer, it seems like. If you read the scriptures, David over and over in the Psalms, or whoever's writing the psalm that you're reading, is regularly opining about how God's not apparent in their lives and how the oppressors have gotten all the upper hands and everything in their life just is horrible at the given moment. And then the answer at the end is, but those who wait upon the Lord are righteous. Those who wait upon the Lord are righteous. I think our culture has done us a disservice because we expect immediate results and we don't have the patience to sometimes wait upon the Lord despite how long it takes him to answer us. We want the answer now. We want to know exactly what he wants us to do right now. We want, give us our vision statement written out on tablets. Chris, go up on a hill, have the Holy Spirit write it on stone and bring it back to us. Here's our vision statement. But that's not how God works. Sometimes the discernment of what God desires for us takes long periods of time of submitting, surrendering ourselves before Him and seeking after what His will is. Waiting at the door for God to show up. You see, patience on the inside of us produces integrity on the outside of us. When we're patient, we don't rush our answers. And so, like James says, let your yes be yes, your no be no. When we're patient, we're not rushing to make answers or to make things up. We're just waiting for the Lord. And so our yes tends to be more accurately yes, and our no tends to be more accurately no. We're not just making things up on the spot. We're really truly discerning whatever God's will is in us. And so we become people of integrity that others can learn to trust. Because when we say yes to something or no to something, they know there's power behind it. And not just a rashness, like I often do. Last thing I think James points us to is confession. That the people of God who are righteous inside are a people of confession. There are people who let even their deepest, darkest things out into the light. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. Something we've lost in our culture, and yet it's so important in Scripture. If you see in John chapter 1, He calls us to walk in the light. He says this, if we say we have fellowship with Him, God, while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us. John finds it important that we are honest, open people on the inside and on the outside. Now, this was a history and tradition in the church for priests to hear the confession of the people and then to give them penance for them to go and make with the Lord. And yet, the Reformation tore all that apart and said, no, there's nothing between you and God. Peter says that we are a priesthood, a royal priesthood before God, all believers. And so there's no priest that needs to stand making intercession between you and God because God Himself stands between you and God, Jesus, making intercession for you. And so you have a direct line of connection. Go straight to God. So in the Reformation, confession became important, not in a one-on-one inside of a confessional, confessing to a priest to get repentance or to get salvation, but instead it became important as a part of the life of the community. That we became a confessional people, that we would confess to each other our sins, that we might pray for one another and receive healing. And this is why in our worship, we confess our sins out loud and then quietly, because it's a part of who we are supposed to be. But it should extend beyond this room. It should extend beyond this space. Next week, you'll have an opportunity to see the different Bible studies and groups that meet as they put information out or stand behind a table and talk about the Bible studies they're leading. And this is a perfect opportunity for you to begin to make relationships with people in this church in a way that will allow you to trust others and share with them the things you're struggling with. And have people praying for you in the areas that you struggle because you'll trust them with that information. But you can't do that unless you build relationships. If you come here on Sunday morning, sit and listen to the sermon, and then walk out feeling, oh, that was good, and everything, you will never build the relationships necessary for you to be a confessional human being who's willing to bear yourself before another and let them see some of your struggles that they might pray for you, pray with you, and help keep you accountable in your struggles. So being involved more than just here on Sunday mornings, but in a Bible study, a small group study, building those relationships is imperative to being the people of God and to having the nature inside that God wants us to be if we're going to have influence in the community around us. When we confess our sins, we're made free. When we acknowledge and we walk into the light and we say, I'm not going to hide who I am, I've messed up. That power of that sin that has been held over us all of a sudden loses all of its powers, and like birds freed from a cage, we're able to fly away from it. As long as we hold on to those things and not bear our souls before others, the more power those struggles have over us. So we're to be a people of confession. If we do these things, if we are putting our priorities in the right things, being patient about the results God's going to give to us, and confessing who we truly are to one another, then James says we can be people of power. Therefore, confess your sins to one another, you may be healed. The power of a righteous person has great power as it is working. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. In other words, he was just a human. Nothing special about him. And he prayed fervently that it might not rain. And for 3 years and 6 months, it did not rain on the earth, at least in Israel. And then he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth bore its fruit. Now, if you follow that story, it's the Lord who told him that it wasn't going to rain. And then it's the Lord who told him to pray fervently for rain, that the rain finally came. And in fact, it wasn't even on the first time Elijah prayed. It took him going back and praying again, then looking. Then going back and praying again, then looking. 7 times at the command of the Lord until he saw a little wisp of a cloud rising up from the sea. And he knew that it was going to rain. And then he followed the command of God to go and tell the king that this is the time to attack their enemies, because if he waits too long, the rain that was coming was going to stop and hinder the attack. See, the story of Elijah isn't about having power from within, power to just accomplish things as you desire, as you want. The story of Elijah is a man who's completely surrendered himself to the Lord, completely given his will over to the Lord's, that whatever the Lord says, he does, and it comes to fruition because it's not his will, but God's will. Do we want to be a people like that? Do we want to be a congregation filled with Elijahs? That when we pray for something, we can be confident God will accomplish it because it's not our will, it's his will. That when God calls us to walk out of these doors and do something for him on his behalf, that it will happen because it's not us doing it, it's him doing it through us. I challenge us this morning to re-look at our priorities, to think about who we want to be, to be patient and wait upon the Lord to call us to his will, and to be a people willing to confess and walk in the light, even the darkness that exists within us, that we might be his people, doing his work in the world. Let us now come together and affirm our faith that we have shared with Christians throughout time in the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.